Amen. Good singing. Tonight, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. We're going to be looking at gifts of the Spirit tonight. Be looking at gifts of the Spirit. Be in the Lord's house. Good to be back. Wasn't here on Wednesday. Had multiple things going on. But some kind of sickness. I don't know what to call it, but I don't know. 1 Corinthians 12. So my voice, it might go through spells where it's low, kind of deep. I might squeak a little bit. It's no telling. I might drink a little more water tonight. I might even break speech rules 101 and put a cough drop in my mouth tonight. You never know. Taught us that in speech class. Don't have anything in your mouth during speech. Or you'll sound like you got something in your mouth. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time in your word. I ask you to lead and guide. I ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say as tonight, as a church, we look at gifts. We look at spiritual gifts. I trust today we all recognize that we are gifted, and we are gifted because of you. And it is your grace that you have bestowed upon us these gifts. I ask you, Lord, just to help us to recognize some things tonight in that area. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to break these down some. First off, we see, for the one is given by the Spirit of the word of wisdom. So we think about word of wisdom. Do you know someone who would be extraordinarily wise? You know, wisdom essentially means the right use of knowledge. It would be like this. You're faced with a situation. You know the ins and outs of the situation. You have that knowledge, but you don't know what to do. I cannot tell you the times where it seems as though I knew the ins and outs of my situation, but I just didn't know what to do. Now, this is where wisdom comes into play. Wisdom takes everything that one knows and kind of puts it in order. It's the right use of knowledge. Look at it this way also. Has the Lord revealed something to you about you? Maybe it's regarding an area that needs surrender to the Lord. If so, you have the knowledge, but you're sitting back maybe saying, I don't know what to do. Well, wisdom's the right use of knowledge. You need wisdom. So go to the wise. Present your dilemma and receive the wisdom that is needed. Sometimes we shun going to the wise because we don't want the wise to know that we need wisdom in certain areas. Well, those who are wise are only wise because at some point in their life they realized that they were lacking wisdom and went to the only one who can give wisdom. And that's the Lord. So seek out wisdom. Wisdom is a gift. Wisdom is a spiritual gift that God gives in generalities to all believers, but some are especially gifted in the area of wisdom. We know that wisdom comes from above. According to the book of James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We see the next thing also from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, to another, the word of knowledge. You know, some people are especially gifted with the word of knowledge. They just quite simply know a lot. They've studied a lot. They've been exposed to a lot of information. They have retained a lot of what they've been exposed to, which means they actually know it. And by the way, praise God if you excel in the area of retention. Most of us, it's not that we've not been exposed to a lot. We just haven't retained a lot. I know even throughout my life, for whatever reason or another, at times I have struggled with retention. Read this paragraph and then tell me what it's about. You tell me what it's about. I just read it and I still don't know what it's about. What this paragraph talk about? I don't know. Sometimes we struggle with retention. We just read it. But sometimes we struggle with retention. But again, praise God if you excel in the area of retention. Now, you'll know those who excel in the area of retention because most, maybe not most, but a lot of what they've been exposed to throughout their life, they still have it. I appreciate smart people. I appreciate knowledgeable people. I hear people sometimes, and I'm not talking about in a lighthearted kind of way, but in a bitter, frustrated kind of way, say things like, I hate smart people. I'm not one that hates smart people. I don't personally believe that I am of an above average intelligence, and I'm not insecure about that. Those who are insecure about their intelligence will not surround themselves with those that they consider to be smarter than them, because they won't feel as intelligent. I could think that I'm fast. I'm not, but I could think that I'm fast. And I would not enter a race with certain people, because they would highlight that I'm not. There are people who tragically will be trapped within their own limited mind. If someone doesn't position them in such a way to have their knowledge expanded, then they'll never know more tomorrow than they do today. And by the way, the smartest person in the room is limited to what they know. Why? Because we are not all knowing. Only the mind of God is unlimited in its capacity. I think about this even as a pastor. As a pastor, I don't know everything. So I'm constantly learning. I'm constantly studying and even learning God's people in this church. I'm learning what you're gifted at. I've gone to you at times for counsel about different things and how to handle something because you are positioned in such an area that you have knowledge beyond mine in that area. Now, if you are around those who are more knowledgeable than you, you can learn from the knowledge of those people. I feel bad for pastors who think that they have to know everything. Why? Because the ministry will never grow beyond their limitation. The pastor's the ceiling of that church. I position myself around preachers and pastors that I believe know more than I do, who I believe preach better than I do, who I believe are wiser than me. So I can learn. And yes, at times, if I'm honest, I am reminded why I am not on their level. But as soon as that chord gets struck inside of me, I'm reminded that that's why I am around them to begin with. Now, I invite you to remember something tonight. Whatever God's gift is to you, whether it be singing or music or teaching or preaching or giving or serving, position yourself around those who excel in those areas. Surrender the pride of insecurity and then grow. As a result, being around those that strengthen you. You see, some people will propel you to practice more. Some people will propel you to do more. Some people will propel you to give more. Whatever your gift, instead of getting upset with people who have exercised their gifts, get around them. Learn from them. Embrace them as someone that God has placed in your life, not at a higher plateau than you, just someone further down the road than you. And I'm telling you today, pastors, tragically, can be the worst at this. I know pastors who won't have anyone in to preach who knows more, or who maybe sounds better or looks better or preaches better or maybe more well-known or dresses better, maybe wiser, all because it hits their insecurities the wrong way. And it's sad because a church will always be beneath the lack of growth of their pastor. I refuse to be this way. And I'll tell you why. Because if I grow, you grow. And then we grow together. So God gifts his servants with wisdom and knowledge. Notice also faith. Now this is a special kind of faith. It's a mountain moving type of faith. And by the way, it's important for leaders in the church to have a mountain moving type of faith. George Mueller said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. I've said many a times, and I'll say it many times more, don't look solely at what man can do. Look for those things that only God can do. George Mueller also said the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. We have to have people in the work of God who have complete faith in God. Yes, God is a good God that rewards the faith of a mustard seed. But how much more so in contrast with James in verses 1 through 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So we need those gifted in faith amongst God's people. They're the ones who speak up and speak out. When there's confusion, when there's debate maybe about direction, they just step up and they say, well, let's just follow the Lord. They recognize that we don't have all the answers, that they recognize that we don't know all the ins and outs of everything, that we don't know what's around the corner. We don't know what's just below the next hill. But we do know that there's a God in heaven that goes before us. And I emphasize it again, we need people amongst God's people who are especially gifted in the area of faith. I cannot tell you how important it is for people in the church to embrace the vision that God has given to the pastor and then help communicate that amongst the flock. So then it's not coming from just one man. You have people within the church that say, I'm with that. I embrace that. Let's by faith move forward. Let's by faith get involved and get behind the vision and help see it out. That's very helpful. One of the dearest ladies in our previous ministry, one of the biggest supporters in the church was a lady. She could sense the temperature within the church. Decisions at times were being made, and she could sense the temperature, but she was a lady that other people would go to. They'd go to her and say, hey, what's going on with this? What's going on with that? And I was thankful for that because she was able to communicate things to God's people. She was able to calm people down within the church that would never come and tell me that they were upset about something. But she was about her business real quietly. She didn't want notoriety. She didn't want anybody to know. She wanted to be behind the scenes. She didn't want no praise. But she was constantly working within the church, and people were coming to her and she would be able to talk with them, and she would be able to counsel them, and she would be able to calm their nerves and their fears and their anxieties, and be able to talk things through. Sometimes I was just telling somebody, oftentimes when decisions are being made, you're somewhat contending for understanding. Because if people understand, they may not know the ins and outs of it, but if people understand, then they're able to come around to things a little bit more because they have an understanding. And I'm all about people having understanding. Do not ever hesitate to come to me and ask me a question about maybe why we're doing something or maybe why a change was being made. Never hesitate to come ask me. I would much rather know that you have an understanding as to why things may happen the way they happen or maybe why things go down the way they do. I would much rather you have an understanding. And it also helps people have faith, because they're able to see a little bit more. We're reminded that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So we need faith. We also recognize other spiritual gifts, the gifts of healing or the working of miracles. We know that God performs the healing, and we know that God performs those miracles. Now, there was a day that God healed through men. There was a day when the dumb, the blind, the lame were healed at the hands of the apostles. And we know it was still the Lord through them. But we see in the scriptures that it was the Lord that gave them the power to heal. It's amazing to me that the apostles performed nearly every miracle that Jesus did, except for two. They never resurrected themselves. And they also never personally saved a soul. They were used by God to lead men to Christ, but they never saved anyone. The greatest act of healing that man could ever experience, the salvation of a soul, is a business that belongs to God and God alone. Yes, God still uses a man or woman or child to lead others to Christ, but you didn't save them. God did. I've been involved in many conversions, some of you also. And even if you and I wasn't there to be a witness, a lost soul can pick up this book right here. And you cannot separate the human penman from the scriptures. When someone reads the book of Matthew and places faith and trust in Christ, God used Matthew to do it. The same with Mark, the same with Luke, the same with John, the same with the Apostle Paul. And it is a good God that has chosen to let us get involved in His work. We wouldn't have a life worth living if the Lord didn't allow us to get involved in His work. I wouldn't be up here preaching, because it'd be a one-man show, the God show. You Living Proof wouldn't be up here singing, because it'd be a one-man show, the God show. But He lets them in on it. He lets me in on the preaching. He lets you in on the singing. He lets you in on the serving. He lets you in on being a witness. He could do it without you. He could. He could. He most certainly could. But He chooses to use us. God uses men and women and children to advance His kingdom. Notice also some other spiritual gifts: prophecy and discerning of spirits. We know that there are no modern day prophets in the truest sense of the word. But to some degree, when a preacher stands up with the word open and says that the country's heading this way, or there's some things that you can expect to see, and things will get worse and worse, and it happens before our very eyes, then to some degree, the preaching of the word becomes prophetic in nature. I'd be real concerned about preachers who don't see the world clearly or where it's going clearly. Because if he can't see ahead, some, it's got no business being followed. Well, think about service gifts, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So verse 11 states the gifts. And then verses 12 through 16 deals with why these gifts were given. So notice the period at the end of verse 16. It all flows together for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, these are essentially leadership roles that we see. So God has gifted all of these believers here with a position of leadership. So apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, they have a position of leadership for a divine purpose, for a divine reason. Now, I tell you today, I gauge even though we don't have apostles today, the scripture uses this term, so I'm using it. Now, I gauge every apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher off this metric right here: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I'm all for evangelizing the lost, but apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers were given to the church for this reason primarily: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. I don't care how many building projects he's led. I don't care how many people's in the church, how many Sunday school classes or bus routes or conferences or baptism. I gauge every apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers by this metric: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is why, in part, we're holding off on going into the community in a concentrated effort because of the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. At some point, the Lord will give me peace when the church is settled and grown inside to the place that we can take the attention off of ourselves to serve others. See, sometimes churches get so community focused that they lose themselves. And that's the danger of it. And even after we reach that place where we start going out into the community, we still can't get lopsided. We still can't place more of an emphasis on community than the body. It's a tragedy, but there are many churches today who have placed all the emphasis on the community. But if you only knew some of the things that was going on within the body. Why? Because the body got lost. Left hand don't know what the right hand's doing. Left foot don't know what the right foot's doing. Running around to and fro, no longer caring for our own spirituality, no longer caring for our own bodies because we're worried about the bodies of other people. We can't do that. If a church loses itself in the community, it'll no longer be any help to the community. It's amazing the things that people will hide and sweep under the rug about the body of Christ to spare the community. The community can't know this about us, is what they say. Why, you just let the body of Christ rot and decay from the inside. But we got to spare the community. The community can't find out about this. This can't make the news, is what they say. We got to sweep this under the rug. We can't deal with this. We can't deal with this sin. People can't know about it because it'll mess up what we got going on out in the community. No, I tell you what, and I've told people before, you do what's right by the body of Christ and you leave the community up to the Lord. Yeah. But when we lose sight of the body and we start focusing on what's going on out in the world and out in the community to the point that we lose track of ourselves, that's when things get real rough. That's when people start changing the names on the church signs, changing preachers and pastors and deacons and trustees and Sunday school teachers and Christian school teachers. And you start losing track of the body. You start focusing on what's going to attract man to the church, what's man going to like to hear, and then you lose sight of the body. And the body is left unattended. It's amazing what sets in. We can't do that. This is where we're at, the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. It's not just for the work of the ministry. Perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We'll look at practical gifts, Romans 12, verse 6 through 8, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We see something here about at times having to hold back. Having to hold back on exhortation, having to hold back on teaching, having to hold back on serving. We do see this. Sometimes people think if you start focusing on what's interior, that somehow or another you've broken other portions of Scripture by not focusing on the exterior. We're going to get to the exterior. I just believe the Lord works from the inside out, not from the outside in. Lord works from the inside out. Man wants to work from the outside in. Man works on the outside, and that's what man can see. And that's partly why when we start worrying more about what the brethren think of us, we start working on the exterior. Change always begins inside. And then it manifests itself on the outside. When we look at these gifts, we see the word differing. We read that in Romans 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. We're all gifted different gifts. Sometimes we may have the same gift per se, but the measure of that gift is different. Sometimes we look at all the different gifts that others have, and we may become disheartened or we may become disgruntled. We may want an entirely different gift than the one that the Lord has given us. Or we may not like the measure of the gift that we have. Some folks even say things sometimes like this preacher here preaches and this one here, he can really preach, or this person here can sing, this person here can really sing. Sometimes even if we aren't comparing our gifts to others, we're tempted to when provoked by others. But notice something about our gifts tonight. Having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Your gifts and mine differ in title or in function or in measure. But regardless of all that, our title, function, and measure is God's grace that is bestowed upon us. I'm not going to lie, there aren't times that I say, man, it'd be nice if I had the gift to maybe sing. I hear some preachers are able to sing sometimes in their message. And I'd say that's a nice gift to have. It is. Now, we all have to somewhat guard ourselves and be reminded that God has gifted us all differently. Brother Mark Thrift, he sounds good singing in the middle of his message. He does. He sounds good. Lester Roloff, I'd like to hear him cut out in a song in the middle of a message. I think it's good. I think it interjects itself into the message, and it just fits right in, and it's good. I think it's great. Some preachers, they can sing too. Some preachers can play instruments too. Travel around, sing, preach, play instruments. That's great. They're gifted. They're gifted in that way. But you know what? Regardless of all of that, our title, function, and the measure of the gift is God's grace that is bestowed upon us. Isn't that amazing that whatever your gift, whatever its function is, whatever measure of it you possess, is God's unmerited favor upon your life? Which means it's undeserving. If you teach in this church, it's undeserving. If you sing in the choir, it's undeserving. If you sing solos, play instruments, preach the word, it's all undeserving. Who are we to take God's gift of grace and compare it with someone else's gift or the measure of it? It's God that we're talking about. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You've seen kids open their gifts at Christmas. And you've been a child yourself. You're opening your gifts and looking at what someone else is getting at the same exact time. Why? Because we can't just focus on our gift. Even if we're unwrapping gifts with 25 people, our eyes are as busy as our hands. Every tear of our own wrapping paper is mixed with a studious eye on what somebody else is unwrapping. I think of our five boys. Even if you bought them all the same five remote control cars, you could see the wheels turning. I like the blue one. I like the green one. Yours is blue. I got red. Mine's black. And now we just tell them sometimes, hey, it's all essentially the same thing. It's a car. So if you like one over the other, just go ahead and trade them out and get the color that you want. But you see the wheels turning. Sometimes we're like this as adults, looking at the gifts of others. Looking at what measure they are gifted, instead of sitting back and saying, thank you, Lord, for the gift and the measure that I do have. And instead of recognizing that it's only by God's grace that you have the gift that you do have and the measure that you have it, we sit back at times and compare. And I'm telling you today, when you receive a gift from God and then you start comparing, comparison will always lead to a lack of gratitude for not only the gift, but the amount of the gift that you were given. You ever opened up something and you were just expecting more? I mean, I'm going to be honest tonight. I'm sure we all can testify to that. You opened up something and you just thought it was going to, you just had something different in mind. Either it was the wrong gift, or it was the right gift, it just didn't quite meet what the expectation that you had. If you focus on it too long, you'll have a lack of gratitude for the gift. And you'll have a lack of gratitude for the amount or whatever it was of the gift that was given. Now, when we look at these gifts, prophecy, it involves others. Ministry, serving others. Teaching, it involves others. Exhortation, encouraging others. Giving, it involves others. Ruling, when you think of leadership, it involves others. Mercy, we think of that, it is towards others. So we always begin first with God, and then we be reminded that God has sent us to others. Every gift that He has given you is to bring glory to Him, honor and glory to Him, but it is also to be displayed, expressed towards people. I'd have nobody to preach to if it wasn't for people. Gotta have ears. You ain't got no ears, whether they in person or online, you just a windbag. And my personality don't fit no windbag. I don't talk to talk. Very well thought out. There ain't nobody to catch what I'm throwing. I ain't throwing it. When we all exercise these gifts in the way the Lord would desire for us to, we bring the most glory to God. The main thing about spiritual gifts is that God is the source. James 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Another key truth here is God didn't have to give it to you. Whatever your gift is, God didn't have to give that to you. He could have given it to someone else. You know why, in part, I don't want to compare my gifts to others? Because God didn't have to give them to me. It's His grace. It's unmerited favor. I don't deserve my house, my family, my clothes, the dogs, the yard, finances, car, health, life. I don't deserve any of that. Everything about our existence today, everything comes back to grace. Every bit of it. Everything. I could name everything that I could think of tonight and still fail to make mention of everything that I don't deserve. But I have been graced by being a part of God's grace. God gives believers supernatural gifts. These are through the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about wisdom. We think about knowledge of the Word. Think about ministry gifts. These can be leadership roles, different things within the church. Practical gifts. Service and the function of the body. Everybody plays an important role. Everybody's gift is important. Those that sit in the hall, those that open the doors, those that greet folks, those that clean, those that just extend a hand to somebody or give them a hug, those who play, those who preach, those who teach. The quietest one in the church serves a purpose. They could come in and sit in the pew and not say a word to anybody. They serve a purpose, just their presence. They're here. They're here. They're seen. They're visible. They're out there. They serve a purpose. Miss Chloe, we love her. She serves a purpose. She serves a purpose. She serves a big purpose. You know what my favorite one in the church is? Miss Chloe. She's my favorite one. She serves a purpose. She brings a lot of life. A lot of excitement, a lot of joy. People see her and they automatically start smiling. People don't do that with me. They don't do that with a lot of you. But they see Chloe and they automatically, they start smiling. There's Chloe. We need people that just automatically bring a smile to people's faces. It would surprise us, I believe, if we really sat back and the Lord revealed to us who brings Him the most glory. I promise you, it wouldn't be the one that thinks it's them. It's not the way it goes. Praise the Lord for these kids. All the kids in the church. They bring smiles to people's faces. They do. You need kids. You need life. Need life in the church. Need young people to invest in. I enjoy it when the young people sing. They are as a part of the church today as I am. They're a part of the church. God wants to use them. He wants us to train them up in the way that they should go. wants the older folks to be an example to them as they grow up. These kids in this church, they will never forget y'all. I just went to a funeral for a man in my home church. I left home in 2007. And I've seen him just a few times since. But we drove the 3 hours to go to his funeral because he was a blessing to me when I was a child. He loved me. He accepted me at a time when I wasn't easy to love, wasn't easy to like. Come back from the Marines, wasn't easy to like, wasn't easy to love, and there was people that loved me. There was people that loved me when I came back as much as they did when I left. And I don't forget that. Yeah, there was people that had their comments to say and stuff like that. Yeah, there was that. But for the most part, I was loved the day I got back as I was the day I left. And that means something to me. There's just a couple people. But up in Ohio, if they passed, I'd be going to their funeral. There's not too many people I'm going to drive 19 hours to go to their funeral. But there are a couple of people because they invested in me. And I won't be the face that their family sees. We can't forget about people and their investments in our lives. Sometimes we're too quick to move on and forget about people and their investments in our lives. We can't do that. People that invest in us, we got to remember it. We got to honor and cherish their memory. Because they invested in us. Not everybody's going to invest in you. You can count on a couple of hands of people probably throughout your life. That I'm talking in a deeply meaningful way. I'm not talking about people in passing. I'm not talking about here, yonder, and there. I'm talking about a deeply meaningful way. Maybe a couple handful. These kids are going to remember that. They will remember you. They're watching you. They're listening to you. Seeing how you carry yourself, how you conduct your business, how you talk to them, how you treat them. I remember those, unfortunately, growing up that didn't, it wasn't just me. I probably deserved it some of the time. It was other kids, too, that didn't. So that's the only reason why I bring it up, because if it was anybody that done me wrong, they probably, at least in their mind, had good reason at times. But kids remember. And they'll love you for the rest of their life. Those that have invested in them and those that have loved them and those that made them feel a part of something. You might not go to a kid for counsel, but that's not. They'll know if they're a part of something. They'll know if they're a part of it. Due to the Constitution, they can't vote till a certain age. That's fine. That's a good thing. But they'll know when they're a part of something. They'll know when they're special. And at some point, and I've said it before, at some point when we start getting out into the community, we're going to have kids coming in here that don't know no better. They ain't got no raising. Mama don't love them right. Daddy don't love them right. They've already dealt with things by 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, maybe younger than that, that some of us don't even think about on the regular, that even happens to people. And we're going to have to love them as they are. Yes, we train them, and yes, we teach them, but we love them. And we show them the love of Christ. And we show their parents the love of Christ. I have shook hands with people that I would have rather punched in the face if I was honest. And I've shook the hand of parents. Out of trying to express the love of Christ and trying to reach them. But we're going to face that. Are we going to love them? Are we going to embrace them? Even though they may not be church members, are we going to embrace them like they are? Are we going to embrace them like they're our kids? There's going to be people at times coming in off the streets. They're not going to dress like us, not going to look like us, not going to talk like us. They might even say a bad word out in the foyer. Don't lose your mind. Don't lose your mind. Sometimes that happens. We're not going to laugh with them about it, make them think that it's okay. But we're not going to lose our minds either, because they don't know any better. But the Lord has positioned us here in this community to reach this community, not to just live within these walls. And again, we're getting to it. We're getting there. We had a lot of outreach at Caesarea, and the Lord blessed. The Lord blessed, greatly blessed. But we have to be ready. And we're getting there, and I'm looking forward to it. I've said it many times. I'm excited about what the Lord's going to do here. The Lord's already told me that Caesarea, in a lot of ways, was a foundational ministry for me, the Lord preparing me and the foundation within me for the future in the ministry. And the Lord's already impressed on me that this is a building ministry. The Lord's going to use me and use you to build this church. It's His church, but He's going to use us to help build it. And I'm looking forward to it. And it's coming. It is coming. We're getting there. The Lord's had to do a work of patience within me in that area, because I just figured that whenever the Lord placed us in another ministry, I was just going to run in these doors doing everything that I was doing. The Lord said, hold up, hold up, hold up, hold up, hold up. In a lot of ways, you're starting over from scratch with a new group of people. There's a work of building that the Lord has to do. It's a work of rapport. There's a work of the Lord knitting our hearts together. You learning me and me learning you. The Lord doing a work in me for what He wants to do with us here. And the Lord doing a work in you for what He wants to do with us here. And that stuff takes time. You can't rush it. I don't like to be rushed. I don't like to rush other people, in part because I don't like to be rushed. And a lot of times you'll pastor and you'll lead if you're in leadership in a way that you like to be led. So that's the way it is. I don't like to be pushy because I don't like to be pushed. Sometimes I feel like I look out sometimes. I see other preachers and I see what's going on sometimes. And I think, man, they look like they're way ahead. And then you take a look inside and you see what's going on and how they're getting it done. And you're like, no, Lord's not happy with that. So we want to do things right. We want to do things methodical, because God is methodical. He's very methodical. God's not knee-jerk. God's not compulsive. God is not emotional. We are all those things. We are impulsive. We are emotional. We're all that way. But God doesn't work that way. He has an order for everything that He does. He's got a plan for everything that He does. And He wants us to follow Him one step at a time. Lord, as we come before You.